our schedule is for next week?
Next week, your discussion leader will be very lonely if you come late. You'll go right to your discussion group, and you'll have a little less time for it, and then we'll have a wrap-up lecture, and then we'll have food and sharing and a couple of carols. And that will do it for 2009. Wow. Wow is right. All right, let's ask the Lord to help us to understand what we're going to be looking at today. Father, I thank you for all your many blessings, Lord. I thank you for the period of Thanksgiving where we can take it aside and give you praise for all the many benefits that you give us, Lord. To think that you give us a purpose and a meaning for life, that you are taking us through this world, Lord, that this isn't our permanent home. We're only here for a short time. So now, Lord, we look to you to be our teacher and our guide. We just ask that everything be done to your glory. I pray that the little film clip would work. And I pray for anybody here today, Lord, that needs a special touch from you. I pray your hand upon them, Lord. May they sense your presence. What a great God you are, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're looking at Matthew 24, and I know the lights are all out, but this is pretty familiar. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone should be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, it was this very impressive sight as they came out of the temple. It was alabaster white, and it had been in the process of being embellished by two of the Herods, and it was beautiful. It just glistened in the sun, and then Jesus kind of pops their bubble and says, "This is all going to disappear and be destroyed." And, of course, then the disciples wanted to know, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And, you know, I'm really impressed with that, because the Lord could have said, "Well, it's not for a couple thousand years. You don't need to even think about it." But he encouraged them. He wanted them to know something about the future. And because of that, it's been written down for you and I. And what I thought I'd like to show you is the Six-Day War part of it, when Israel takes back the Temple Mount. Now, you have to remember, they haven't had the Temple Mount, they didn't own it since 586 B.C. They built a huge, huge temple there. It was started by Nehemiah and Ezra, and then both the Herod the Great, Herod Antipas began building. But in A.D. 70, it was all torn down by General Titus. Let's see if this thing's going to work. When I went to Jerusalem, and you go to the Wailing Wall, and I was absolutely overcome by watching what the Jews had. They have a retaining wall. They pray at a retaining wall. They write their requests in little slips of paper, and then they stick it in the wall, and that's all they have. And you and I, who have Lord Jesus Christ, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't go anyplace. But you can imagine how overcome they were. Sorry. Every time I think about it, I just get... The last time they owned that place was in 586 B.C., when the Babylonians came in and rousted them out, and they lost the first temple, that was Solomon's temple. Second temple is the one that Jesus is talking about, not one stone will be left upon another, and it wasn't. And the Jews didn't own it or get back to it until 1967. A lot of you know Miss Johnson, Wetherall Johnson. This is how I came to Christ, was through her study, and my husband too. I remember I was just a brand new believer, and she said she was recuperating from some surgery on the couch, never watched TV. But once she saw the liberated, the Jews getting back the Temple Mount, she just wept and thought maybe the very next thing would be the rapture. Me too, I would just love that. But so any time, you know, that just praise God. You don't have to go find a wall to pray at, that you've got the Lord within you. How precious that is. And the high cost of disobedience is what that whole thing reminds me of. They disobeyed. They said, may Jesus' blood be on us and our children. And that's exactly what happened. And what a terrible ordeal the Jews have gone through. But God still has a plan for them. And I wish I could show you all those DVDs, because there's some real miracles that are on there. And but the six, this is Jesus saying this is going to be all destroyed, and now we see it, and there's the Wailing Wall, that's all that's left. Orthodox Jews won't walk on top of that Temple Mount because they don't know where the Holy of Holies was. So but it's going to be interesting to see. Keep your eye on Israel. That's our future. Anyway, the Jews in Jesus' day didn't want a spiritual Messiah. They wanted a military Messiah. They wanted him, Jesus, to overthrow Rome and to get Jerusalem back for them. And, you know, even his disciples didn't quite understand when Jesus was saying, I'm going to go away and I'm going to come again. And they question, what was that about? So they're asking these questions, and Jesus takes two chapters to answer their questions. And I'm just so grateful that they asked those questions. The first sign will be deception. And I just really encourage you to be very wary. This is where we need to be so into the Word of God that we aren't deceived by whatever comes along. All kinds of things are going on today. Somebody says the Lord's over here or over there, or this is the way to go, or don't believe it. Just believe whatever's in Scripture. In the LA Times, there was a man who took out a full page ad saying that he was the Messiah. And when you call the religious editor of any paper, they'll say yes, they get regular things, people claiming to be the Messiah. So it's just as the Lord said it would happen. It's we can be so seduced into things that the enemy of our souls wants to get us sidetracked on. It seems like the devil never seems to run out of counterfeits. So, Charlotte, you want to turn on those lights? Thanks. I feel like I'm in the dark. The second is the sign of wars. It will escalate until one day in the middle of the tribulation. It will be constant war. And it will be ceaseless and unending. And, of course, the big thing is it will culminate in the Battle of Armageddon when the world turns against Israel. Did you know today there's one military weapon plus 4,000 pounds of explosives for every man, woman, and child on earth? War has become an industry unto itself. And you can see with people like Mahmoud Ahmadinejad how dangerous it is for him to have atomic warfare. The third thing is the famine. I think that's what disturbed me so badly last summer when the government cut off the water to the San Joaquin Valley. because that used to feed the world. And now they're standing in line waiting for canned goods from China. Something's terribly wrong with this picture. And it, I really think the government wants to overtake the farms. We'll see. But I remember just over the years how much food's gone to Africa, trying to help the people there. And it doesn't ever seem to get to the right place. And it seems like it gets spoiled or rats get into it, and the people need it so desperately. Then I looked up earthquakes. From 1900 to 1969, there were 6 major earthquakes. The next 35 years, from 1969 to 1935, there were 17 major earthquakes. And now in the last 5 years, there's been 20 such earthquakes. So it's growing in intensity. Of course, we live in a good place, don't we? And pestilence, disease. The Lord warned there would be diseases, and there's 2 diseases that almost had been eradicated, was polio and TB. But because of AIDS, the immune system has broken down, and those are back into our country. They've made a big comeback. And of course, the drugs are less effective because the body gets used to it. Over 50% of the Uganda population has HIV, and as we know, there's orphanage after orphanage in Africa because of the HIV virus. Then there's persecution. All the disciples died of persecution except John and Judas. But Jesus notes that before his return, there'll be an explosion of antagonism towards God's people. Christians who come to faith will be persecuted. And during the tribulation, the Antichrist is not going to want any of you alive, them alive, so he will have them done in. And we can see how it's increasing here in the United States. No Merry Christmas anymore, right? And no more manger scenes. I remember as a child growing up in Oakland, and we had a Christmas pageant every year with the whole Mary and Jesus and the whole thing in public school. I learned all my carols in public school. Now that's all been denied. So, and I heard someplace, I've been trying to find it out, where they've denied trees, Christmas trees, and red and green wrapping paper. Now, have you heard anything about that? I'd like to know what that is. But I thought, man, that's getting kind of bad. But I want you to know that nature hates a vacuum. And when Christ is pushed out, what will fill it is, I believe, the Muslims will take over. They have said, they've promised they will take the West. And so as we push Christ out, we've left an open space for them to come in. And of course, they can freely build mosques. They can freely assemble here. They can demand that take time off from work to do their prayer time. And yet here Christ is being relegated and pushed aside. It's young people today are taught tolerance towards everything except Christianity. And I just think that's so strange. But I think an easy example of this, and I don't mean to get political, but it's just been something to observe, is Sarah Palin. They've really gone after her to destroy her and to make her look foolish because she's very charismatic. She's born-again Christian, and she's very definitely pro-life with 5 children, and she's pro-guns, and she just exudes life, and they'd like to snuff her out. Then I thought it was interesting how you could look at Revelation 6 and see how that corresponds to what the Lord's talking about here with the colored horses going out. Now you say, well, isn't that first horse that goes out and he's white and has a crown and a bow? Doesn't that symbolize the Lord going out? No, it symbolizes a false peace in the world. He's the deceiver. He's the one that will be claiming, "I am the Messiah." And, you know, the Muslims are looking for their Mahdi or the 12th Imam, and they'll just take in the Antichrist. That'll be this guy on the white horse. And so the Jews are looking for a Messiah. And, of course, the rest of the world would like peace. And what will be prevalent in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation will be that of peace. It's a false peace, however. It's followed by a red horse, which means war, and then a black horse, meaning famine and food scarcity. If all the men are going to battle, then there isn't anybody working the farm, is there? So you can just see how this all fits together. And then the fourth horse, the pale horse, is death in vast numbers. And that'll be due to war, famine, disease, and natural disasters. That doesn't sound too swift, does it? So you might want to ask, where's the church? Where's the bride of Christ? They're gone. They're in heaven. And we'll be having a great time. We'll be going through the judgment seat of Christ for what we've done in the Lord. We'll get our white, beautiful robes. And then we're going to have a feast, because that's the marriage feast of the Lamb. And you can eat as much as you want, and you won't get fat. So, yeah, don't we long for that day? Then the fifth seal is the cries of the martyrs. How long, Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood? This time the whole world will all be under Satan's control. Can you even imagine? In fact, I've read a lot of books on this to get ready for this year, and several authors said that the rapture will be the judgment, especially on this country, because the light will be gone. And of course you can see how happy they'll be, because then they'll get all their abortion will be easy, and they won't have to fight against us. And you can see why we Christians need to be out of the way. So anybody that comes to faith during that time, of course, will probably lose their life, because Satan won't want it. But we'll be enjoying heaven, and then we'll return with the Lord. And these are all future lessons. We got another one. We have a couple of questions have come in, and I haven't taken them up because we're going to be studying it as we go along. And I think it's a little easier if you have questions on it and can look it up yourself and figure it out. So I've been hesitant to answer that. But then we'll return with the Lord to the Mount of Olives, and I'm looking forward to that. And in Matthew 24:14, it says, in regards to time of the Lord's return, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." And so you could easily say, well, then, if the gospel hasn't gone out to all of the four corners of the earth, then we just have to sit back and wait. No, because there's 144,000 wonderful Jews that are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're going to be protected by God, and they will take the gospel out and finish the job that the church has not finished. Now, I gave you a trick question in the lesson this week, and you can get mad at me, that's okay. How come those 12 tribes are the only ones mentioned when God has left out a couple? I hate to just pop your bubble, because you probably did a little research and said, well, they were more evil than others. But the deal is, when the Jews are writing their in the Old Testament all the way through, when they're talking about the 12 tribes, they only list 12. And usually, every time they list 12, they leave out a couple of different ones. Now, the interesting thing here is, in Revelation, it talks about Joseph, the tribe of Joseph. Joseph rarely, I don't think it's ever been mentioned until Revelation, so I think it's interesting. He was the only good guy among those 12 brothers. They're all scoundrels. They all just did lousy things, terrible things. So praise God for God's forgiveness. They're going to have, each of them will have a gate named after them in heaven. I think, wow, God is so good. But then he forgives us and accepts us. So that's a fulfillment of Joel 2, 28 through 32. That was partially fulfilled at Pentecost, and then it will be poured upon God's people, the Jews. They'll finish the job. So as we look at our own times as careful students of the Word, we can see that sorrows are beginning to intensify. In fact, they're called birth pangs. And having had six kids, I can remember that there was a point where I'd say, time to go to the hospital, time to go. And I'd always think, gee, I'd like to have somebody else do this for me. But once they got down about 3 minutes apart, you knew it was intense, but it would, there'd be something that would come at the end. And that's really how to look at these things that become intense as we go along, is that God has a purpose for it. And you know, I think as things become difficult and more, life becomes with a lot of questions and you kind of wonder about the future, that it's an encouraging thought that God is in control and he's weaving it all together and nothing takes him by surprise. And we need to look up, for our redemption is drawing nigh. Well, we live on the threshold of Christ's return, I believe. It's going to be soon. And that should inspire us each day to be motivated to live for Christ. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't try to put it off. Don't try to work around God's plan or say, well, maybe in the tribulation I'll get right with God. Let me have my fun right now. I've listened to that a lot teaching high school Bible. But, you know, the day comes. I wanted to give you a little thought here about the dating game. That there's just hundreds I could give you. It's either the end of the world or prophesy when the Lord would return. And I got this out of a book called 2012 by Mark Hitchcock. You know, I look at these numbers and think, my goodness, they thought the Lord was going to return in the second century. They were a little bit off. So even a pope had an idea. And then Botticelli's mystical nativity, he painted this amazing picture, but he put symbols into it. And so people read that as symbols of the Lord's return. And the interesting one is that February 1st, 1524, 20,000 people left London because they were told it was going to flood. And I thought they had global warming back in then. Of course, it didn't happen. Oh, there's just some real, the Shakers in 1792. I guess they just felt that the Lord was coming. And then I thought the Jehovah's Witnesses were pretty good. They had 19, 14, 15, 18, 19, 1920, 1925, 1975, 1994. And guess what? They were all wrong. And then the Millerites, they were people that quit their work and went on the housetops looking for the Lord to return. Now, 1988, some of you may remember this book, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1988. They didn't sell any books in 89. And then Dear Harold Camping came out in 1994 and said that the Lord was going to return, everything was going to be over with, and now he's reevaluated that to October 21st, 2011. And then do you remember the Y2Kers? I remember teaching Bible study, and there was people that really thought things were going to fall apart and computers were going to shut down and et cetera, et cetera. Well, this little book on 2012 is interesting. The 2012ers are looking for destruction, and we're looking for a savior. What a difference. I think I'd much rather be looking for a savior. Anyone that claims to know the specific time of Christ's coming is claiming he knows something that the Father didn't even tell the Son while he was on earth. That is the height of arrogance and folly. Date setters are upsetters. God himself will push the button when he decides it's going to be all over. We will have a lesson on that at the end of the millennium. The Lord will roll up the heavens. I'd like to see that. And he will create a new heaven and a new earth. It'll be very exciting to watch. But it's not going to be some nut in the Mideast pushing a button and destroying everything. And I'm so grateful that the Lord's in control and we don't have those kind of things to have to get shook up about. So that question that came in a couple weeks ago, I'm going to take that at another time. Oh yeah, well, this Joel 2:28, when he says, pour out my spirit on all people, does that mean believers and non-believers? Well, that was that refers to Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came and fell upon it. Would be definitely believers. And then it'll happen again with the 144,000. It'll be another type of Pentecost, and they will all be believers. God doesn't waste his Holy Spirit on people that aren't going to believe. So, anybody have a question? That I mean, yes. Yes, there's two mosques on the Temple Mount.
So how did they retake it?
It's going to be real interesting. I believe I can back this up, there's four temples. So the next one will be a prefab. And they say it's all ready to go. And that'll be the one the Antichrist will rule from.
Is it going to stand on?
And I think it'll be between the two mosques. Somehow they're going to work it out in order not to start Third World War. So it's a good question. They've been doing an awful lot of excavating under the old city, and they've come across this whole area that's all sealed off by the Muslims, and they can't get into it. But they think there's a lot of temple stuff there. I have a feeling that the Ark of the Covenant's in there someplace. So I have an active imagination. But God he's got it all planned. You know, and so many people are looking for answers and they're not looking in Scripture. And here's your sure thing. And here's the thing you can count on. And the Lord takes time with his disciples to explain it. And still people are off running after 2012 or something else. I guess that's just human nature to follow silly things. Yes. Yeah, I think it will happen when the Antichrist signs a peace treaty with them and everything's at peace. And I think then they'll be able to construct something. But we have to remember there's another temple, Ezekiel's temple, and we'll be looking at that too. That's when the Lord will reign here on earth. It's called, the very last verse in Ezekiel is Jehovah Shammah, where the Lord reigns. So we have lots ahead of us, and I'm pretty excited about this material. I should have taken the rapture before we got into Matthew 24, but I was anxious to get back into what the Lord had to say about the future. So anyway, so let's commit our time to the Lord. Father, I thank you that we're not aimlessly wandering around, wondering what's going to happen, that you have given us your sure word, and that you are totally trustworthy. We can cast our life on you. You have the future, and none of us will escape out of your hand. You have us in your hand, and you will hang on to us, and we all will safely get to heaven. Oh God, give us the heart to live for you, not just once in a while, but day by day, moment by moment. Thank you, Lord, that you've got a plan. Help us to be aware of that plan and to be encouraged by it. Help us today to look up, for indeed our redemption draweth nigh. For indeed you could come this afternoon at any time. What an amazing God you are. Lord, we look forward to the day when we'll reign with you. What a day that will be. And we just love you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.